Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us, that we've just sung about, the grace to forgive. We have forgiveness by your grace, Lord. So help us now as we think a little bit more about your word and your grace. Help us to believe. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We need to think about Thomas. And I want you to think about last Sunday. Those of you who were here, didn't we rejoice? Didn't we rejoice in the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead? And we're now a week on. And I want you to think about when it was actually Easter Sunday, and that evening the disciples met together, except for Thomas. He wasn't there. And so he didn't see when Jesus came. And when the disciples rushed to tell him, he didn't believe either. So I wonder what was happening for Thomas on that day and during the week until we hear this story that we heard about this morning. Well, let me set the scene for you in what possibly could be happening in Thomas's mind. He just witnessed disaster. He'd seen Jesus die on the cross. His world, if you like, had come crashing down. Jesus wasn't going to overthrow the Romans and bring in a new order, a new empire. He wasn't going to be riding into another town on a donkey with crowds screaming around him and cheering for him. There were going to be no more miracles, no more teachings, no more parables, no more words of wisdom. The only possible result from this in Thomas's mind was possible imprisonment, possible death. And so maybe Thomas was thinking about, I'm not going out, I'm not going anywhere near those Romans, but what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me now? Maybe I'm going to have to go back to Galilee and become a fisherman again. What is happening to my life? He was sort of in trauma, maybe. So his world had just fallen apart, and he was scared, as well as mourning the death of such a wonderful man as Jesus. So he doesn't gather with the other disciples. He stays on his own. And he's not going to believe when they say, we've seen Jesus, he's alive. No, he misses the meal, he misses everything, and he's not going to believe until he has really concrete proof that Jesus is alive. So he has to wait another 8 days until that happens. And then Jesus allows him to have that concrete proof, and he urges him to believe. And Thomas' response, as you heard, is to say, my Lord and my God. He recognises that Jesus is both Lord and God. So Thomas is often called Doubting Thomas, and that became a saying. People say, don't be a Doubting Thomas. Why don't you believe something? Is it fair that he's got that sort of, if you like, that nickname? So what can we learn from Thomas, and how does it help us in our own walk with God? So first of all, Thomas, what do you think? Do you think he's what we call, is he one of those men whose glass is half empty, or is it half full? You know, we often say, what is it? Is he a pessimist or an optimist? Is he an extrovert or an introvert? Is he a rationalist? Or is he emotionalist, I'm not sure if that's a word, but you know, is he ruled by his emotions or is he ruled by his head? So we think probably that Thomas was maybe a glass half empty man, always looking at what's wrong, but always thinking of what needs to be done rather than going with his emotions. But Jesus responds to Thomas in a way as he will respond to us, in a way that Thomas needs him to respond. He doesn't criticise him, doesn't make fun of him, doesn't even challenge him. He just loves him and gently responds to Thomas's need. Come, come, you can do it. Come and see, you can do it. I want you to believe. He encourages Thomas that many others will also believe. And after the ascension, church tradition tells us that he preached. Thomas went on to preach in Iraq, in Iran, and then he ends up in India. And he preaches, he established churches, and he brings many people to Christ. And in the 1600s, when the Portuguese arrived in India, they found a well-established church. It's called the Martoma Church. And it was established through Thomas's preaching over 1,500 years before that. And actually, that church is still alive and well-established today. And all over the different parts of the world. In fact, I just remembered writing this, that some years ago I was invited to go and visit a Martoma church, and it was somewhere like Guildford. Somewhere you wouldn't think there would be this sort of Indian church, but there it was, fully functioning as it is around the world because of Thomas's work that he did. He was finally martyred, they say, in 72 AD near present-day Madras. So Thomas, who so fervently proclaimed his unbelief, was the first of the apostles to put into words what the resurrection means for all of us, that Jesus is Lord. And then he carries that message to the ends of the earth in his generation. So that was Thomas. That's what happened to him after that incident. So how does any of this apply to us? Well, like Thomas, we are not protected from doubt. I wonder if you can think, what doubts do you have? What doubts do we have that challenge us the most? And how can we defeat them? Maybe you don't have doubts, but I doubt that you don't have doubts. So I think there's two main areas. I'm going to pick up two main areas where doubts can come to us. And I think one is that whole area of, well, is there a God? You know, does Jesus really have to die for us? Do we have to believe in the resurrection? You know, is it all true? We could think of many ways of trying to discredit it. People do. Does God exist? Is this what I'm believing, that I put my faith in? That's sort of one whole area of doubt that can often come to us. And the other area is that area of, well, is God really good? We see this, don't we? We say together, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Do we really believe that all the time? Do doubts often come that he is that good? How can this happen to me if God is good? So let's look at those two areas and see if there's anything that we can do that might help us in that to approach those areas and then see what we might be able to do to help. So the first area is the questions that people often ask. Is Jesus actually the Son of God? Did he really have to die to save us? Does our faith have to rely on the resurrection? They're issues I struggle with. I've been a Christian nearly 50 years, and I still struggle with those questions. Every now and then they come and I have to think about them. Why? Well, because like Thomas, everything depends on it. The step of faith that you take when you become a Christian, you make that decision to believe. You submit to God's will. You decide to follow Jesus and you receive him as your Lord and Saviour. That has eternal consequences that start now. That's the moment you say yes to God, that new life happens. Well, then sometimes you come to doubt about it, to question if it's all true. Becoming a Christian has an element of faith. We can't take that away. And therefore, there will always be an element of doubt. It's like two sides of the coin. There can also be the doubt that is involved in God's goodness, especially when we experience adversity, illness, family troubles, even death of friends and family. Like me, you probably know somebody who has given up on God, really, when a close friend, member, or a child has died. Where's God's love? How could he do this to me? Where was his power to stop this? They say, and then they sort of give up on God, really. I'd like to tell you a story about our partner, just to illustrate this. Our partner, and hopefully it might help you, the partner we work with in Cambodia, Pastor Sarah, was born just after all the Pol Pot happened, the Khmer Rouge that destroyed over millions of people, killed millions of people in Cambodia. He was born just after that. But his parents were victims of that regime, and they say that not one family in Cambodia is not affected by that regime. So what they did, because they didn't believe in family, everything was working for the good of Angkor, he didn't have family life, but they would sort of line up a line of men and a line of women, and they would just say, right, you're married, go and have children, because obviously they needed to have children. And that's what Sarah's, that's how his parents came to have three children. He was 8 at the time, his sister was 4, and his younger sister was 8 months old. And because his parents were so, really didn't like each other and had not wanted to be together, at that point his mum left. And she said, I'll be back in 3 days. And she never came back. So imagine this, like that 8-year-old boy, no father around, off drunk, just never around. This little 8-year-old boy with a 4-year-old and an 8-month-old looking after them. And schools had opened by then, because it was a couple of years after the regime. And he used to take his sisters to school, but of course the baby used to cry, so he used to sit outside the school classroom, the school house, to learn. He wanted to learn, and on the way back from school, he'd sit the two girls on the roadside to beg for food. He'd go into the forest and try and find some fruit or something they could eat. Can you imagine? That was his life. I can't tell you anymore. I'll be here for half an hour. It's a marvellous story of how God brought him out of that and saved him when he was a youngster. And he was adopted by a Chinese businesswoman. And the reason he was adopted when he met this woman was because the woman's husband and 2 sons had been shot in front of her. They'd been killed by the Khmer Rouge. And one of the sons looked just like Sarah. And so she adopted him. And so suddenly his life changed. And he went to Bible school. She got him through Bible school. Eventually, when he got married, she said, my work with you is done. I'm going to go and live in Holland with my brother. And he was very sad. He loved to be called to his godmum. And he wrote a song for her on Mother's Day, and he sang it down the phone to her. And she cried, and she said, I can't listen to this anymore. It's upsetting me. I'm going to go now. I'll phone you in 3 days' time. And in 3 days' time, the phone rang, but it wasn't her. It was her brother saying she had died. Sarah was distraught. Can you imagine coming from this awful, awful background into this woman who saved him? He was distraught, and he wouldn't speak to anybody, he wouldn't eat, he wouldn't drink for about 3 days. And he was in his room on his bed, and he says, I heard a voice. My eyes were closed, but I heard a voice very strongly say, get up, son, we have to talk. I thought that was lovely, the way God speaks. Get up, son, we have to talk. And this voice said to him, do you think you can look after your mother better than I can? And of course, Sarah had to say no. And the voice said, we're going to make a deal, son. I think we would call it a covenant, but in his language, he said, we're going to make a deal, son. I'll look after your mother. You look after my people. And that's how Sarah started the organisation called Serve Cambodia, which is a ministry to the poor in Cambodia. He's taken on that promise of looking after God's people, the poor in Cambodia. And I just thought that image of God saying, why are you angry at me? I'm looking, you know, do you think you can look after your mother better than I can? No, of course you can't. And so allow God to look after his people. And if you've met, I'm sharing that because I thought that might be helpful. Because if you meet anybody who is that angry, why did God take that person from me? That's a good story to recount, a good way to say, actually, do you think you should have them longer than God should? Do you think God is not looking after them? So that was part, I mean, there are stories way bigger than that, and I wish I had time to tell you. But so where is God? What is God doing? How do people get angry with God? That's a good way of saying, here we are, here's a possible answer to that. So what can we do when doubts come, or when these circumstances happen that make us doubt God, or when we are angry with God because maybe we've followed what God said, we've made a decision, and then suddenly it gets worse. When Sarah's mum became a Christian, she was a businesswoman, very rich. Do you know, she lost all of her money because she suddenly had to start being honest. And nobody wanted to trade with her anymore because she was being honest. She lost everything, you know. It didn't, like, she became a Christian, isn't it wonderful? No, actually, it went way downhill for a little time. So what happens when these possible bad times come, when these doubts come? Well, there's three things I'm going to suggest that we can do. And one of them is that we remember. Now, throughout the Bible, particularly when you read the Old Testament, you'll see that God tells people to remember. But the Exodus is all about the people of Israel coming out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And God says, remember, 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 because by remembering, you won't doubt me anymore. If you look to Exodus 12:42, you don't have to look it up because I'll just read it out. 12:42 says, that was for the Lord a night of vigil to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That same night is a vigil to be kept for the Lord by all the Israelites throughout their generations. Throughout their generations, to remember what the Lord has done. And we, in the New Testament living, we're an Easter people. We've been delivered from darkness into light. We've come from one kingdom to another kingdom. So we also need to remember what God has done for us. And sometimes we remember by taking communion. That's a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. Sometimes we remember by thinking back over our life onto that, something God did for us. Something, I look at this church and think, do you know, when this was being redesigned, we needed £300,000. We didn't have anything. And God provided the money. You know, we can all think of incidents where, you know, God has healed or God has provided. But we need to think of the little incidents too. That time when you were thinking of somebody and then you met them in the street, or you thought about somebody and you phoned them and they said, oh, I'm so glad you phoned. Those are what we call God incidents. We need to remember all those things, the small things as well as the big things. Do you remember what it's like sometimes when you've been in a prayer meeting or you've been in church and suddenly your heart's been lifted because you felt the presence of God? Remember those things about the peace that's in your heart. If I just read quickly Isaiah chapter 5 and 25, it says, for all the things that we do wrong, the last part of that verse says, for all this, his anger, God's anger, has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. The next thing is to read scripture. Listen to Christian songs. Have those, a daily verse sent onto your phone or your laptop. Just immerse yourself in what God has to say. And it doesn't have to be sitting down, but it's very good to sit down every day and read something from the Bible. but immerse yourself in other things. A word for today, daily notes. Just keep reading scripture, because that will remind you what God has done. And it's very obvious, aren't they, really? The third thing is prayer. And of course, it doesn't mean just sitting down and praying, saying, oh God, I don't really know if you exist at the moment, can you help me? But pray, just make prayer part of your life, not just when you need God, but obviously do that when you need God, but make prayer part of your life. Pray on your own, pray with others, pray in a growth group, pray with somebody that you trust in the church. Ask Bill if you can pray with him, make an appointment, or see May, or you know, Katie and Brian, or Yeti, or me. Just pray. Don't ever forget to pray. So if you like, enter his God's presence, and if you can, remain there. Remain there. Just remember God is all around. It's a big step to believe. It's not wrong to doubt, but you need to know the big step is to accept Jesus. And once you've done that, then it's the two sides of the coin. You've got the faith. Sometimes you'll get the doubt, but actually God is always there and his hands are always open, ready to receive you. So shall we pray as we finish? Father, we thank you that you come to us just as you came to Thomas, and whatever it is that we need, you are ready to supply it. Thank you, Father, that you want us to go out. You want us to be your servants. You want us to go far, go wide, stay at home. Whatever it is you've chosen us to do, you want to be with us. So, Father, help us again as we make that step of faith and say, I believe, Lord, you are my Lord and my God. I believe. Help me when I doubt. But be with me as you've promised every day, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.